Let's pray. God, I pray that you would free our minds to hear from you, free our hearts to be moved by you, and free our will to be transformed by you. In Jesus' name, amen. The past 3 weeks, we've been in a series called This Is Who We Are. We've been going back to the roots of our Evangelical Covenant Church denomination, and each week we are digging into one of the six covenant affirmations, which are a summary of our essential beliefs in a covenant church, the values and principles that we hold tightly to. So far, we have looked at the centrality of the Word of God, the necessity of new birth, and a commitment to the whole mission as a church. If you missed any of these, I encourage you to go back and listen. This week, we're going to take a look at the fourth affirmation. Take a look at it on the screen as I read it to you. We affirm the church as a fellowship of believers. The church is not an institution, organization, or building. It is a grace-filled fellowship of believers who participate in the life and mission of Jesus Christ. It is a family of equals. I'm just going to give a moment to those of us who were raised in the 80s, or maybe others, because that whole thing about here's the church and here's the steeple and open up the doors and there's all the people, turns out that Sunday school rhyme was off. The church is not a building. The church is a fellowship of believers. It's us, we the people. Paul describes this concept to the church in Corinth in his first letter to them. Let's read from chapter 12, starting in verse 12. You can follow along on the screen. Just as a body, though one, has many parts, but all its many parts form one body, so it is with Christ. For we were all baptized by one Spirit, so as to form one body, whether Jews or Gentiles, slave or free, and we were all given the one Spirit to drink. Even so, the body is not made up of one part, but of many. Now if the foot should say, because I'm not a hand, I don't belong to the body, it would not for that reason stop being part of the body. And if the ear should say, because I'm not an eye, I don't belong to the body, it would not for that reason stop being part of the body. If the whole body were an eye, where would the sense of hearing be? If the whole body were an ear, where would the sense of smell be? But in fact, God has placed all the parts in the body, every one of them, just as he wanted them to be. If they were all one part, where would the body be? As it is, there are many parts, but one body. The eye cannot say to the hand, I don't need you. And the head cannot say to the feet, I don't need you. On the contrary, those parts of the body that seem to be weaker are indispensable. And the parts that we think are less honorable, we treat with special honor. And the parts that are unpresentable are treated with special modesty, while our presentable parts need no special treatment. But God has put the body together, giving greater honor to the parts that lacked it, so that there should be no division in the body, but that its parts should have equal concern for each other. If one part suffers, every part suffers with it. If one part is honored, every part rejoices with it. Now you are the body of Christ, and each one of you is a part of it. And God has placed in the church, first of all, apostles, second, prophets, third, teachers, then miracles, then gifts of healing, of helping, of guidance, and of different kinds of tongues. Are all apostles? Are all prophets? Are all teachers? Do all work miracles? Do all give gifts of healing? Do all speak in tongues? Do all interpret? Now eagerly desire the greater gifts. There is a chapel at Camp Tecumseh based on this passage, where each actor in the skit represents a different part of the body. Hands, legs, ears, mouth, eyes. And at the beginning of each scene, the parts grab hands and recite the words, "We are the body of Christ that works together." And then they proceed to ostracize one of the parts. for instance, the legs, suggesting that the body doesn't need that part to function well. But just as soon as they kick the legs out of the picture, they all drop to the floor. And try as they might, they cannot go anywhere without the legs. Then they run into walls without the eyes. They can't communicate without the mouth. They can't hear without the ears, and so on. And in the end, they realize that to function well, the body needs all the parts working together. It's a silly skit that really drives home the point that the body of Christ, the church, that's us, we function at our best when everyone takes part. More specifically, when everyone takes their part. In addressing his concerns about some issues that arose among the Corinthian believers, Paul uses an analogy for the church that literally everybody can relate to, a body. It makes sense. I understand the notion that my body has many parts and exists as one whole, that regardless of function, all of the parts of my body are valuable. Even the appendix. I don't know why, but it is valuable. I understand that if my whole body was one part, not only would I not be able to function as a human, I would also be a freakish monstrosity. I would scare people even more than I do now. I understand that when one part of my body is suffering, my whole body suffers. It makes sense. And I can see how these concepts align with the church. The church is a fellowship of believers who participate in the life and mission of Christ. The church is us. We, the people. There are a few things that I think are important to glean from Paul's words to the Corinthians as we consider that we are the church. First, we, the people, are many. Verses 12 to 14 says, just as a body, though one, has many parts, but all its parts form one body, so it is with Christ. For we were all baptized by one Spirit so as to form one body, whether Jews or Gentiles, slave or free, and we were all given one Spirit to drink. Even so, the body is not made up of one part, but of many. Dr. Thomas Constable says, here the apostles stressed the fact that diversity among the members is an essential part of a unified body. It was Paul's main point. Many gifts, many parts. Diversity is not only acceptable, it is essential to the church. And as counter to experience as it may sound, there can be diversity without division. We, the people, are many. The church is made up of many different parts, each with a unique function and equal value. There are none that do not belong. Verse 18 says, but in fact, God has placed all the parts in the body, every one of them, just as he wanted them to be. We are diverse by design. This is referring to the church universal, but it is no different in our section of the body of Christ at Riverside. If you've been around me for any extended period of time, you've probably heard me say this already, but I am convinced that there is a concentration of amazing people at Riverside. Many people, many gifts, many functions, some visible, some behind the scenes, all equally valuable. As it states with the covenant affirmation, we are a family of equals. Just thinking about all of you makes my heart swell to 10 times its original size, like the Grinch. By design, everybody has something, but nobody has everything. Because we the people are many, and we the people are one. Not by our efforts, but by the Spirit. Verse 13 says, "For we were all baptized by one Spirit so as to form one body, whether Jews or Gentiles, slave or free, and we were all given the one Spirit to drink." Similarly, Paul tells the church in Galatia, in Galatians chapter 3, verse 28, "There is neither Jew nor Gentile, neither slave nor free, nor is there male and female, for all of you are one in Christ Jesus." Where race, politics, and gender once divided, Paul was declaring to the church that those differentiations are no longer valid. You are all one in Christ Jesus. We, the people, are many, and we are one. Diversity is essential, and unity is essential. These are not competing forces. Rather, they work in partnership to make the church a more accurate reflection of God's image to the world. There can be diversity without division, and there can be unity without uniformity. The body-like unity of the church is not something for us to strive for or to earn. It's already there. It's something for us to recognize and lean into. Recognize that we have unity because of Jesus Christ, and lean into that unity by the Spirit. We, the people, are many, and we are one. Part of that diverse unity is that the experience of one impacts the experience of the whole. Verse 24 says, "If one part suffers, every part suffers with it. If one part is honored, every part rejoices with it." The pulpit commentary goes further to say, "In the church as the body, the hypertrophy or the atrophy of any one member is injurious not only to itself, but to the whole." So when one works more than one should, which is hypertrophy, it prevents others from serving and usually leads to burnout, injurious to itself and to the whole. When one does not do his or her part, or atrophy, it leaves gaps that others have to fill. All of this emphasizes the importance of living into our diverse gifts to benefit the whole. We, the people, are many, and we are one. And it's beautiful, like an intricate puzzle when it comes together. Look at this gorgeous puzzle of a quilt. So many different colors, different shapes that have a specific place, all coming together for the greater picture. One of my favorite things about fellowship events at Riverside is seeing the way that everyone comes together to make it happen. And one of the things that I miss the most about gathering together in this season is seeing the beauty of the diverse unity of the church, of we, the people. So many different gifts, so many different personalities, so many different passions, all coming together in the greater picture. And it's beautiful. But let's be frank, friends. Being the church, it is beautiful, but it's also hard. Let's bring that puzzle back onto the screen. Do you know how many tiny pieces are in this puzzle? Do you know how many hours it took to put it together? Do you know how many frustrating moments it took to get there? Anybody? No? Well, I don't either. I just found the picture online. But I can see that there are a lot of tiny pieces in a lot of different shapes. And I can imagine that it took a long time to put it together. And I would guess that there were a lot of frustrating moments involved. With different gifts, personalities, and passions comes different perspectives, opinions, and approaches. And when they all come together, it's beautiful and it's hard. Last Sunday, we had our semi-annual gathering, and it got real. We, the people, shared our diversity, our hearts, our hurts, and our concerns. We've been through a lot in the last year. Transition, loss, and there's a stinking global pandemic for the love. It was hard. And then later that night, Tom and I went for a walk, and as we talked through the different parts of the meeting, we came around the corner of the woods just in time to see the sunset. And it was beautiful, breathtaking. And while I still felt drained from the day, I found myself full of hope, reminded of the potential beauty around the corner for Riverside. As I thought about this idea of we the people being many and being one, being diverse by design and being unified by the Spirit, I was filled with a curious expectation of what God will do as we continue to press into one another with Him. We the people are the church. It's beautiful, and it's hard, and it's totally worth it. Along with many other things in our world today, Riverside is at a critical juncture. That is to say, we, the people, me, you, all of us, are in a pivotal moment together. And if we want to move forward as a church, as a fellowship of believers who participate in the life and mission of Jesus Christ, there are some postures that we need to assume as diverse individual parts and as one whole. The first is humility. It's not fun. It's not easy. But it's vital to our path forward, and it has to come first. We the people are many, and we are one, and no one stands without fault. It's time for us to redirect our focus from what the other has done wrong to the realization of how we might have done wrong, whether intentional or not. By commission or omission, we need to shift our minds and hearts away from accusation and toward self-examination. We must humble ourselves and ask, what is my part in the brokenness, whether active or passive? And what is my part in the healing and solution? We must reflect before the Lord with minds open to listen, hearts open to be moved, and wills open to be transformed. Humility. The second posture we need to assume to move forward together is empathy. When we look at a person's words, actions, and responses, it's easy and natural to reckon their righteousness from where we sit with what we know. But if we want to live into the diverse unity of the church, it is important for us to recognize that not everyone shares the same perspective, and perspective changes everything. Empathy is the ability to understand and share the feelings of others, and understanding starts with seeing through someone else's perspective, trying to put yourself in their shoes. Consider all that they've been through, their life circumstances, their hardships. Imagine how they could see things differently. Imagine how words, actions, and responses could impact them. And try to see how they see and feel how they feel. Empathy is for others, but it changes you. Clothed with humility to self and empathy of others, we the people are positioned well for candor. Candor is open and honest communication. It's characterized by sincerity and consideration for others. Corey has been working with a staff and leadership team over the last several months to develop a communication covenant, not just for the leadership, but for the whole church, for we, the people. In the coming weeks, you'll get to hear more details about this covenant, but one of the major elements of healthy communication is candor. And we have already had some candid conversations that have been really fruitful, some all together and others between individuals. At the meeting last week, we delved into some hard conversations, but we have more to come, as individuals and as one. As I speak, if you have anything stirring in your heart, I exhort you to have a conversation, starting with humility to see your part, then empathy to see their perspective, and approaching it with candor. Because if we want to thrive as a healthy church, as a grace-filled fellowship of believers who participate in the life and mission of Jesus Christ, as a family of equals, it's time to grab the bull by the horns and bring everything to the light. As I started preparing for this sermon, I had an inkling that I would get some practical experience with this, as it always seems to happen. So I started thinking about conversations that I should have. Then on Monday, God used one of the conversations I had to completely humble me. He gently showed me that I had been wrong. And in my pride of thinking that I was right, I had hurt people. And I never realized I did. I never, ever would have wanted to, but I did. So I spent much of this last week having conversations with people that I have hurt. Sometimes we don't even know our part in the brokenness, and it's gut-wrenching to realize it. But let me just say that my conversations this past week have been filled with grace. They have been with grace-filled individuals and have resulted in much healing. Friends, humility, empathy, and candor are hard, but it's worth it. Because Riverside Covenant Church is worth it. We, the people, are worth it. And as we face this critical moment together, we, the people, need to step up and be the church. When the church is struggling financially, we are struggling financially, which means that as individuals and as a whole, we need to take a look at our finances. When the church needs to step up in something, we need to step up in something, as individuals and as a whole. When the church needs to have difficult conversations, we need to have difficult conversations, as individuals and as a whole. You are not meant to be served by the church or fulfilled by the church. You were meant to be the church. The way forward is humility, empathy, and candor. After Paul paints a picture of the church for the Corinthians, he ends with these words. The last part of verse 31 says, "And yet I will show you the most excellent way." These words transition beautifully into the heart of chapter 13, where Paul makes it clear that you can have all the people with all the gifts in all the right places, but if you do not have love undergirding it all, it's nothing. My greatest hope for Riverside moving forward is in the deep love that we have for one another. If you weren't able to be at the gathering last week, Corey closed by sharing that in 25 plus years of pastoral ministry, he has seen churches in all states, from healthy to dysfunctional, And where Riverside is at in this moment is not unique. But one thing that he has seen at Riverside that he has never seen in any other church that he has served over all of these years is a love that we have for one another. He clarified that it goes beyond that brother in Christ love to a deep sense of care. The church is a fellowship of believers. We, the people, are many, and we are one. It's beautiful and it's hard, but it's totally worth it. So let's stack hands and dig in and move forward with humility, empathy, and candor. Let's pray. God, thank you for your church. Thank you for the diversity in gifts, personality, and passion. Thank you that by your Spirit, we have unity through Christ. I pray that you would soften our hearts, humble us, reveal to us where we need to repent and reconcile. Show us the perspective of our brothers and sisters and give us the courage for candor. We, the people, are your church. Help us to step up and be the church. In Jesus' name, amen.